So we're about to wrap up our collection titled Names. Have you guys been enjoying this series? It's been good, right? And we've been exploring the different Hebrew names of God found throughout the Old Testament. And our goal in this collection has been, as we explore the different names of God, we come to discover who he really is and what he is really like. Do you guys remember some of the names we covered? We covered Yahweh, I am who I am. Talked about Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And last Sunday, we talked about El Roi, which is the God who sees. And so today, we're going to continue that. And next week, we'll be wrapping up. But this week, we'll be exploring the name Jehovah Nissi. Look to your neighbor and say, Nissi. Why do I do that? I don't know. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. All right, why don't we go to Exodus 17, 8 through 16. Luckily, we got the projector screen back up this week. But we're going to explore the story of Joshua and Moses and Aaron and Hur going into battle with the Amalekites. So we're going to start with verse 8, and here's how it goes. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi." So if you remember last week, we looked at the story of God turning the bitter water sweet at Marah so that the Israelites can drink of the water. And so since then, the last few chapters, kind of fast forward, God has continued leading his people, providing for them in miraculous, supernatural ways. And so today we get here to Exodus chapter 17, and they come across another problem. As they're making their way through this place called Rephidim, they're attacked by a nomadic tribe known as the Amalekites. More on them later, but all you need to know is that on paper, the Israelites were completely outmatched and outgunned. And so what happens is Moses, he tells Joshua, "Lead a group of our men to go meet the Amalekites on the battlefield, even though we're probably going to lose. Just do it, because what else are we going to do? We got to fight." And so Joshua and the army, they go down to the battlefield to meet the Amalekites, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur, they climb to the top of a nearby hill. And the armies begin fighting. And as expected, things aren't going too well for the Israelites. But scripture says, as long as Moses was holding up his staff above his head, the Israelites were winning. And whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And so to help Moses, you know, Aaron and Hur, when they noticed that Moses was getting tired, they placed a rock underneath Moses so that he could sit down. And they would hold his hands up when he grew too tired to hold them up himself. Keep in mind that Moses was holding his hands up from morning to sunset. Like, you know, Koreans are really twisted. We have, you know, all my white friends, you know, when they got punished, they got grounded or sent to their rooms. When we got punished as Korean kids, we had this one punishment where you go up against a wall and you get on your knees and you get a broomstick and you hold it up. And you just got to hold it for as long as they say. In my martial arts, Taekwondo, my master made me do that as well. And you know, you think it would be easy? Just try it. Like even right now, if you just hold up your hands, it's tiring as hell. And Moses, he had to hold up his hands because every time it lowered, his people would be dying. They would be being attacked in the battle. They would be losing. And so because of his friends, Aaron and Hur, Moses ends up keeping his arms up until sunset. And Joshua ends up overcoming the Amalekites on the battlefield. In response to their victory, Moses builds this altar and he names it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Now, ancient armies, they would actually carry banners into battle. You know, when we think of banners, we think of flags made of fabric. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and we had this one guy who had like a briefcase of different colored flags he would bring to worship. And one would be like for healing, and in the middle of worship, he'd be in the front and like flag dancing. Like when we think of banners, we think of these flimsy little flags with designs printed on them. But ancient banners were actually made out of wood or metal. And they were fastened to a long pole or a staff, and they were erected. And on them would be engraved images and symbols that embodied the identity and the ideals of the people, their stories and their aspirations. See, banners rallied people to the cause. They stirred up devotion for the nation. They reminded people of what they were fighting for. This is really cool. Half true, half legendary tale of this guy named Robert the Bruce. Have you guys seen Braveheart? Well, William Wallace was betrayed by this guy named Robert the Bruce. But actually, Robert the Bruce is later known for leading Scotland into freedom after Wallace's execution. Well, Robert the Bruce was this amazing general. He led his people into freedom. He died in 1329. But before his death, he had this really odd request. He said, "Hey, when I pass, I want you to cut my body open, take out my heart, and wherever you go into battle, I want you to take my heart as a reminder that you're fighting for the heart of your king." Real extra, right? And so he eventually dies, and his heart is taken out, and one of his closest friends, James Douglas, he takes on the responsibility of carrying the heart into battle. And so the heart of Robert the Bruce was encased in this small container, and James Douglas would wear it around his neck as he marched into the battlefield. And so in every battle that Douglas fought, he literally carried the heart of his king. But in the spring of 1330, just a year later, Douglas found himself surrounded by enemies. His army was about to lose. Death was certain and imminent. And here's where it goes into legend. We're not sure if this actually happened, but legends say that before he died, Douglas grabbed the heart of his king in this epic moment. Just imagine Braveheart music playing in the background. He lifted it high in the air, and he said, "Fight for the heart of your king." And he chucked it into the enemy's army, and they marched as they were saying, "Fight for the heart of your king." We don't know if this really happened, but it was just an epic thing to think about, right? You can imagine a movie sign, "Fight for the heart of your king." That heart was a rallying point. When the people saw the heart, they rallied behind the king. They rallied behind the cause. It was a symbol for what they were fighting for. And banners, they served a very similar purpose. They would rally people to the fight. But on the other hand, banners served another purpose. They announced to the enemy who they were coming up against, who they were about to meet on the battlefield. Banners proclaimed to the enemy that the victory was theirs. Now, 10 years ago, if you went into the Warriors Stadium, you wouldn't be really scared, right? Because we hadn't won many championships. I don't think any, actually. We hadn't done very well. But now if you go into the Chase Center, what do you see? You see all these banners showing all the championships that we won. And what does that do? It doesn't just give the people pride for their team. It shows the incoming team, oh, we're going against champions, right? Banners not only rallied the people, it showed the enemy who they were fighting against. And so when Moses lifted up his staff, it was a banner unto his people. And imagine, this was the same staff that God used to perform wonders in Egypt before Pharaoh. This was the same staff that God used to part the Red Seas a few chapters later. This was the same staff that brought water from a rock after they struck it. This staff told the story of a God who delivered their people from captivity. It told the story of a God who was mighty enough to part the Red Seas. It was a symbol of who they were and whose they were. It was a banner that reminded the people, we have a God who fights on our behalf. We have a God who will secure our victory. We don't have to win this one on our own. See, it's interesting that God reveals this name, Jehovah Nissi, in the context of a battle. How many of you know that there are some aspects of God's nature that can only be experienced in the middle of a battle, in the heart of a storm? when you find yourself overwhelmed in the face of a trial too big for you to tackle on your own. There are some aspects of God's heart that you can't experience during peacetime, when everything's going well, when all you see are blessings around you. There's some parts of God's heart that you can only experience in the trenches of the wars that you're fighting. See, you and I may not be enlisted in the army, except the BTS army that, you know, Paulette's enlisted in, but you and I, we face battles every single day of our lives, don't we? We face battles in our careers, in our families, in our culture, in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts. We're facing battles every single day. And the question I want you to keep in mind as we're continuing today's teaching is, what are the battles that you are fighting today? What are you coming up against in your life that is trying to take your soul? Maybe you're facing an impossible situation that's beyond you. Maybe you're battling doubt and insecurity about your destiny or your career. Maybe you're battling bitterness and broken relationships. Maybe you're battling worry and anxiety about the future. Maybe you're battling lust and greed. Whatever battle you find yourself in, the Lord wants us to know that his name is Jehovah Nissi, that he is a banner over our lives declaring victory. He is the one who fights on our behalf. So today, I want to spend the rest of our time just diving into three things that the name Jehovah Nissi calls to attention. Three things that we can cling to when we find ourselves in the battle. Y'all ready for that? All right, let's go. All right, number one, the first thing God wants us to glean from this story is this truth. God fights our battles. So more about the Amalekites. The Amalekites were like a tribe of nomads. So fighting for them wasn't foreign, right? They were strong, fierce. They were well-versed in warfare. They moved from place to place often, so they had to know how to fight incoming enemies. They had to know how to fight for their resources. War was a way of life for them. The Israelites, on the other hand, they were just simple herdsmen, right? They weren't experienced in battle. They were just traveling from one place to another, trying to get to the promised land. Not only that, they had all of their women, children, livestock, all of their possessions that they were bringing with them. So they were extremely vulnerable, right? Just imagine the Bucks going against the Rockets, right? It's just completely outmatched. In other words, the Israelites were in over their heads. They were not equipped for this kind of battle on paper. There was no way they were winning. And the question I want to ask you with this first point is, have you ever felt completely outmatched, overwhelmed by the situation, unequipped to face what's coming before you? Maybe it's in your career as you look around and see so many who are more qualified than you are. Maybe it's in your family where the brokenness seems too deep to reconcile. Maybe it's in your circumstances seemingly impossible to overcome. And you've gotten to this place where you say, God, I've done all that I can. I've done all that I know to do. I've given all my effort, all my strength. I've exhausted all of my options, all of my solutions. And I've gotten to a point where, God, I've done everything I can. I need you to come through for me. You've reached a point where you say, I've done all I can. God, I need you to pull through. This story should bring us encouragement because the Israelites were not equipped for war, but they were equipped with something that no other nation on earth had, the presence of God. Hear me, church, it doesn't matter how much the odds are stacked against you, how impossible the situation is, how ill-equipped you are for what you're facing, you carry with you the very presence of God. At the end of your rope, at the end of your strength, at the end of your effort is a very place where we can call upon the name Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. See, his banner over us symbolizes his presence. It symbolizes his power. It symbolizes his provision for us. If we go to Isaiah 42:13, the prophet says, the Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With the shout, he will raise the battle cry. and will triumph over his enemies. See, in ancient warfare, there would be instances where each army would select their best warrior, their strongest warrior. They would call him the champion, and the champion would go out to fight the other army's champion on their behalf. And the winner would ultimately secure the victory for their entire nation. There were some cases where the army didn't even have to lift a finger. They would send out their champion, and the champion would determine the victor of the war. What Isaiah is saying is the Lord is our champion. He goes out onto the battlefield before us. He fights on our behalf. He fights our battle. He wins the war for us. You know how we got even into this building? I know we're talking about promised land and wilderness. This building was like our promised land. Back last year, you know, our church was losing a lot of momentum. We were back in our old space that you'll see on Friday, but we felt like we needed something more. And so we started our search for a brand new building. But we told God, any building but the Verde Club. Because when we left our last church, we left that church in this building. So we're like, will it be kind of awkward? I don't know. And so we were exhausting all of our options. We were calling every location. Either the price was too high, or they hated churches, or there was no storage, there was no parking. We exhausted everything that we could. We did everything in our own effort. And finally, this was literally the last place on the list. And so I called the owner, Jason. I'm like, Jason, how's it going? And Jason loved us. He's like, Mickey, you know what's crazy? After the last church left, I was hoping you would call. I was like, really, Jason? You really love me that much? And he's like, yes. And he's like, I want you in our space. And I'm like, okay, but our budget's a lot lower than last time we were there, like less than half. And he let's both think of a number, Mickey. And I thought of a number, and I was like, I almost don't want to say it because I think it'll be insulting. But I said, Jason, what number are you thinking? And the number that he said was the exact number that I was thinking. Keep in mind, way lower than the last time we were here. And I was like, wow, God, I did all that I could. We did all that we could to try to secure a place. But we know that you went before us and you're fighting our battles. You're making a way for us. See, the name Jehovah Nissi reminds us that God doesn't leave us to fight our battles in our own strength. We have one who fights for us. And so number one, God fights for us. But number two, and I think this is the most important point that I could share today, God fights for us, but we also have a battle to fight. While God fights on our behalf, we also have an active part to play in the battle. In other words, victory is not a passive reality. It requires participation on our end. Notice that God fought for the Israelites and Moses lifted up his hands all day like Korean punishment. God came through in power on their behalf, and the Israelites showed up on the battlefield. God came through in power, and the people showed up. The people had a battle to fight as well. You know, Christians kill me sometimes. Sometimes we be doing the most, but oftentimes Christians be actually doing the least. Like sometimes we use the trope, God fights my battles, as like a cop-out to not do anything, don't we? Like we prayed, so we done, God. We had our prayer meeting, so we're good, right? Like we did our part. God, you got the rest. I prayed for the person experiencing homelessness down the street, so we're good, right? You got this. I don't need to walk up to them and give them something to eat. I prayed for revival in my city so I could go back to my couch and watch Succession on HBO Max. We good, right? You got the rest, God, right? Don't you? And what we end up doing is absolving ourselves of any responsibility and actually being a part of God's answer to the very prayers that we're praying. This past week, we witnessed yet another tragedy, another mass shooting in Nashville. Three adults, and think about this, let it sink in, 3 9-year-old students. No 9-year-old student should lose their life that early. And what was the most infuriating thing, amidst all the feelings of grief and frustration that I was seeing, was that on social media, there were Christians, many of which are fierce gun advocates, they're getting on their public platforms, and they were saying things like, well, what can we do? All we can do is pray. I just want to say bullshit. Like that is not okay. We are beyond that. It was so infuriating to see that. No, there's definitely more that we can do besides pray. We're just not willing to do it. Don't tell me that if it was your kid in one of those schools that was getting shot up, the dozens of schools that got shot up in 2023 alone, that you'd be saying, what can we do? All we can do is pray. No. When will it finally be enough? When will we take responsibility? When will we repent and say that we have put our love
for our right to bear arms above our love for our own children. Don't tell me we don't have a battle to fight. Yes, pray. We have to pray. But God doesn't call us to just stop there. Our prayers aren't just meant to be prayed. They're meant to be lived. Hear me, church. We are, in a sense, to become the living embodiment of the very prayers that we pray. In other words, God calls us not just to pray, but to actually become the living embodiment of our prayers. Yes, pray for justice, but also embody justice in the way you vote and cultivate relationships. Yes, pray for those who are suffering, but also embody comfort and support for those who need it. Yes, pray for people to experience the love of God, but go out into the world and embody the love of God for people, right? Imagine praying, God, this will kill you, Vanessa. God, please make me healthy. God, please help me lose weight. All the while you stay eating chicken nuggets at 12 p.m. at midnight and watching Netflix and not exercising at all, you would say that's hypocrisy. Imagine praying, God, bless me with wealth. I want to be rolling in the Skrilla. All the while you stay overspending, shopping on your credit card, and you're not sticking to your budget. Hear me, church. God will not ask you to do that which he promised he would do himself. But on the flip side, God will not do for you that which he's called you to do for yourself. We have a part to play. We have a battle to fight. James 2:18. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. In other words, faith has always been defined by both believing and doing. Moses believed God would come through on his behalf with all of his heart, and he lifted his staff in the air. Joshua believed that God would secure the victory, and he marched the entire army down into the battlefield. God has a part to play, but so do we. God fights for us, but we too have a battle to fight. When I was praying for 10 years ago, I was super thirsty, really lonely, and I said, I'm so tired of being single, God. I want to get married. So I started praying in conjunction with my mom praying for me every morning during morning prayer. I was like, God, I want to be married. I want a wife. I'm lonely. I can't do it out here. I'm thirsty, God. And so I'll pray and pray and pray. God, 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 where is she? Months would go by. Years went by. I was like, God, I'm praying. Where is she? Give me my wife. Where is she? I want her. I want her. I want to get married. And I was praying and praying and praying until one day I felt God rebuke me and say, hey, I know you've been praying for this thing, but what are you doing about it? Are you going out on dates? Are you looking? Are you just waiting for me to drop something on your lap? Are you making yourself the husband that you want your wife to be married to? And from that moment on, I can attest, 2014, actually it was 2013, I called it the year of maturity. I went through therapy. I was working on myself. I trained myself to put the toilet seat down. All these little things that I started doing, I started putting in the work. And yes, I still had faith that my mom's prayers would be heard. But I also wasn't sitting on my butt. I said, I'm going to do my part too. God fights our battles, but we too have a battle to fight. It's a fight for faith. And what that looks like in different situations and different circumstances is different, but faith is a matter of both believing and doing. And last point, we fight for one another. This beautiful image, Moses' arms growing tired, Aaron and Hur setting a rock beneath Moses so that he could sit. And then holding his arms up when they were weary. Hear me, church. You and I were never meant to fight alone. When I don't have the strength to keep on believing the Lord is my banner, I have people around me who will hold up my arms and believe on my behalf. This is the power of community. And this is why we always stress, get plugged into your church. Not because we need your tithes, but because there's power when we gather together and lift our arms up in faith. There will be moments when I need to lean on the faith of the person beside me, when I need them to hold me up in support and encouragement, when I need them to hold me up in prayer. And likewise, there will be moments when I need to offer my faith for those who are weary. I need to be one lifting up others' arms. And I think that's an important point I want to make. Some of us, we come to church and all we do is receive. We come in with Gumby arms, like, hey, lift up my arms. And we ask people, please hold me up in prayer, encouragement. But when it comes for us to show up, we don't. We have to be that for one another. As we receive, so we give. And so the question I want to ask is, what does it look like to hold up the arms of a weary friend? What does it look like to believe for each other's breakthroughs? What does it look like to fight alongside one another in our battles? One of the most encouraging things, okay, I hope this doesn't come out wrong, but it probably will. A lot of that's already happened. One of the most encouraging things I see in our community is when people actually lose their jobs. And my heart breaks for the people, like, and what they're going through. I can't imagine what that's like. But one of the most encouraging things I see is how people rally around people as they're trying to rebound from a lost job. And one of the most beautiful things I see is I see people holding up each other's arms. I see people saying, hey, I got some connections. Let me get you some interviews. I see people saying, I pray for you. I see people bringing meals. I see people comforting each other. And when I see that, I see this very image of us lifting each other's arms in faith. When I don't have strength to believe that God is my banner, I have my brother, my sister on my right that's helping me believe in faith. God calls us to fight for one another. And I pray more than anything that 99 becomes a community of people who will fight for one another, who will be there when the chips are down, when our arms are weary, when we don't have the strength to believe, and we'll lift each other up in faith. I want to just close with this. You know, today is actually Palm Sunday. Sorry I didn't bring a Palm Sunday message, but I'm going to throw a little here at the end to just make that right. Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus actually riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And as he was riding in, the people were waving palm branches in the air, saying, Hosanna, which means save us. Right? The people, they've been waiting for a Messiah, their Savior. They had been waiting for God to deliver them. They had been waiting for their champion. And the people waving their palm branches in the air was almost like the waving of a banner. It was saying, God, we need you to fight our battles. We need you to lead us to victory. We need our champion. And today, as we remember Palm Sunday, we don't physically have palm branches. I was thinking about it. Every year I think about it, but I just don't do it. My old church, we actually had physical palm branches we'd lift in the air. But every time we lift up our hands in worship, it's almost as if it's a banner unto the Lord saying, we need our champion. We need the one who fights for us. We need the one who meets us in our circumstance. And when we've done all that we could, when we fought all that we could, we need the one to finish the battle. We need one to come and win the war for us. And today I pray that you would leave with that comforting knowledge that we have a champion that fights for us. We have one who is our banner, who says victory is ours.